Tonight, as we read and look at Psalm 145, we are reminded of people who are passionate about something. You might think a sports fan, for example, who is passionate, excited about a favourite sport. Others are passionate about music or cars or art or politics or whatever it may be. People who talk about their passion excitedly and enthusiastically. And sometimes, wherever the conversation may be going, they take the opportunity to turn it towards something they're passionate about. Now, there's nothing wrong with being passionate about all those things within proper limits, but if you experience the grace and forgiveness of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, surely it is the Lord who is to be our chief passion. To be passionate about God. It's a strange thing, isn't it, to be passionate about all sorts of other things and not to be passionate about God if you've known his grace and salvation. Surely we should be ready to speak of God's greatness, his grace and goodness and be passionate about it. And that's what Psalm 145 is about. It's the only psalm that has this title, A Praise of David. It's also one of the so-called acrostic psalms, which take the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and sets them in the original to a way they can be sung. In some translations of Psalm 145, some of the texts include a part at the end of Psalm 13, verse 13, where a little part perhaps we don't have in this text, but we could call it the A to Z of praise as we praise God. And the main idea of Psalm 145, I believe then, is that if we are to praise God, we're to be passionate about him. And whatever other things may be our interests and concerns and likes, surely our chief passion should be the Lord. So the first thing the psalm reminds us of is praise to God because he is so great. And that's in verses 1 to 7. I will extol you, my God, my God, O King, says the psalmist, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So though David was the most powerful king in the world at that time, he does not hesitate to bow down before God and acknowledge it is God who is the great king. In days when kings lived in splendor, often demanded that their people bow even before them, it's significant that David, the greatest king, proclaims, I'm not God, says David. I'm nothing in comparison with the true living God who is the great king. He's my king. He's great. He's worthy of praise. I extol him. I'm passionate about God, says David. And we shouldn't miss that little word, my, in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. Because what David is exhorting us towards, you can't praise God aright unless he is your God, your King. Not just that he's your parents' God, or your wife's God, or your husband's God, or your grandparents' God, but is he your God and Saviour? If you're to know him as my God, you must come to him through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God sent his own Son to bear the penalty of the sins that we have committed, but we find forgiveness and grace that we can call on God, my God, through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if tonight you trust in the risen, ascended, glorified Saviour, the Saviour who died on the cross for your sins, if he's your Saviour with Thomas of old when he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, he said, you can join David in this psalm of praise. You've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know him as your Lord and Saviour and King, my Lord, my God. I will extol you, my God, O King, says David. And then what he does in this psalm is reveal something of the greatness of God to us. Not limiting God to the inadequate way sometimes we think of God. God like a policeman, just the one who's going to get us for breaking the law. Not the God who is like a sentimental idea of God, just someone, a kindly figure in the sky. Not God who's like the managing director, the chief executive of a company. No, great is the Lord, says David. His greatness is unsearchable, verse 3. God is glorious in his majesty. And David then begins to pile up all the words and ideas that he can to describe the greatness of God. But the word unsearchable hints to us that as much as David piles up all these words to describe who God is, his words are going to fall short, because all the ways we can think of describing God and speaking of him in his greatness, all of them combined will still fall short, far short of the greatness of God. When Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, the inexpressible greatness of Jesus Christ, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the Apostle Paul says. We are reminded again and again in the Bible, the greatness of God, the God of the Bible. Where did David get his understanding from about the unsearchable greatness of God? Later on, prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, would have dazzling visions of the glory of God. There's no record of David meeting with God in that way. The Lord appeared to David's son, Solomon. But where did David get his experience of God's greatness? Well, early on in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 19, he tells us that he had two sources: God's creation and God's word, which for David probably meant the first five books of the Bible. And so as David meditated on the God who's revealed in his creation, he realized something of the greatness of God. He spoke the universe into being by the word of his power. We had the opportunity, some of you know this, last summer. I'll try and send John a picture so that he can put it up sometime for you, of the northern lights. We wanted to see, what is that phenomenon like when at night, because of the earth's magnetic field, you get these lights that move about in the sky and different colors are revealed, and you get a sense of the greatness of God. I think I've told you of a sergeant major I did some walks with some years ago, from a regimental sergeant major at the top of a mountain, but who said to me, as he looked around in the Alps, the greatness and the splendor of that creation. There are no atheists at the top of a mountain, he said to me. Now, David didn't see the northern lights. He never went that far north, but he had a sense of the greatness of God, even from creation. And then even more when he came to God's written word. And we know he read from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, because he quotes it in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Where Moses asked God to reveal something of his glory to him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, telling him no one could see his face and live. But he would pass by and hide Moses in the cleft of the rock, and Moses would get a glimpse of, just from the looking at the back, the greatness of God. This is the most frequently quoted verse in the Old Testament. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. So as he looked at the creation, as he read God's word, David came to realize how great God is. He learned, as we all need to learn, God is God and we are not God. Only God is great. In 1715, Louis XIV of France died, and he called himself Louis the Great. You know, Daniel and Ellen have a little boy, Louis, don't they? I sometimes tease him. I say, Louis the Great, come here. And his name's Louis. We heard his testimony. It moved us the other day. Well, Louis the 14th, he didn't have a testimony. He was a magnificent king, called himself Louis the Great. It said his court was the most magnificent in all of Europe. He planned even a spectacular funeral. He arranged for his body to be put in a golden coffin. He gave orders about the funeral, that the cathedral where the funeral service would take place would be dimly lit, and just one special candle just above his coffin. And all the thousands of people, the nobility of France, who gathered for the funeral of Louis XIV. And then Bishop Massillon began to speak. But before he began to speak, he went over and he snuffed out the candle. Only God is great, he said. If David had been there, David would have said, perhaps he'd have shouted, Amen. Praise God because he is so great, David is saying. And praise God because his mighty works are great, verses 4 to 7. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. They will, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Now, God's great acts certainly include the work of creation. It's no accident, is it, that Satan has sought to undermine God's greatness as the creator through promoting the lie of evolution. No, says the Bible, in the beginning, God. The Bible confronts us with the fact of a creator. And God has put a sense of eternity in our hearts. There is something in the hearts of men and women who in rebellion against God suppress the truth. But there is an awareness of a mighty creator God. The idea that life on our planet is just the result of just chance plus time. It's ludicrous to think that when all the evidence points to the contrary. But say people, no creator, no God. Trying to rob God of his greatness. But no, the heavens declare the glory of God. But then God's mighty acts, that great act and work of redeeming his people. Redemption. Where God, from the beginning, so soon after the fall, graciously clothed Adam and Eve with skins, promised them, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God's call to Abram that from him would come a great nation. And as that story unfolds, the Exodus, the blood of a Passover lamb, God opening up the Red Sea to save his people, bring them out from bondage. The Egyptians experiencing his wrath. Redemption and judgment supremely seen when God sent his own son. The Son of God who died for our sins and made a full and sufficient atonement on the cross. God who reveals himself as the great God in sending into this world a great Savior for us, his Son Jesus Christ, to provide so great a salvation. David is caught up with the greatness of God and he's been meditating, thinking about these things. We need to sometimes take time to meditate, to think on God's mighty works. Yes, his works of creation. And then in his word, as we read of his mighty redeeming grace. One generation to another, says David, shall praise the Lord. And three times in this psalm, David resolves to bless God forever and ever. I will bless your name forever and ever, he says, verse 1. Verse 2. I will praise your name forever and ever. Right down to verse 21. All flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. It's almost as if forever isn't long enough. Forever and ever, says David. Something that will go on through all eternity. God is infinitely great and therefore infinitely worthy of our praises. says David, I will bless God forever and ever. And also notice verse 2, every day I will bless him. Sometimes we feel that our prayer lives are not what they should be. We try to pray every day. But here David is reminding us, shouldn't we also praise God every day? If he's as great as this psalm declares, shouldn't we at least praise him every day? And if we don't, the root cause may be we have not meditated enough, we're not captivated enough by the unsearchable greatness of God. David wants one generation to praise God's works to another. Parents telling children, who tell their children, as long as human life shall last, the greatness of God. And if we're not rejoicing in God, blessing him, praising him each day, we can't pass on something of that passion for God to succeeding generations. So David starts, praise God because he is so great. Then secondly, verses 8 and 9, praise God because of his grace. I've quoted already verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Is great hope for a sinner. John Calvin says, verse 8 is as clear and satisfactory a description of God as can be found anywhere. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And then says Calvin, this invites us to seek after him. It is this God who is gracious, this God who is full of compassion, this God who is slow to anger, this God who is great in mercy, that you can come to and I can come to tonight through his Son, Jesus Christ. This God who went to such an extreme cost to provide a way that he might be both righteous and be the God who justifies the unrighteous, maintaining his righteousness by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the full penalty for our sins at the cross. But the Savior then, who grants to us his righteousness, that we can approach this great God with confidence and joy. Isn't it foolish then? Isn't it the height of rebellion? Isn't it just self-destructive not to run to him in faith, in trust, in thankfulness, in love? Flee to this God, the psalmist is saying. Trust in him, the Lord, who is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And the God who you flee to in grace for salvation is the God who in ongoing grace is at work in the lives of his people. I was reading these last couple of days about a man called Ken Goab, I think his name is, who was going through a period of great uncertainty in his ministry. He was involved in a ministry with his family that took him to schools all over America, traveling more than 50,000 miles a year as he took the gospel to children as best he could. There's this great debate in America, religion being barred from schools, but he found ways of, after schools were officially finishing, of going in and taking the gospel to children. But he was finding the going tough. He felt like giving up. As I read his story, I'm reminded of Oliver in Ghana, who does this sort of work, going over, many, many miles every year, spreading the gospel in Ghana, taking the word of God to children and young people. Well, on one of the trips, his son was driving, and they'd stopped to have something to eat at a motorway services, fill the car up with petrol. Ken Goab was feeling a bit cast down. He went for a walk to get some air. And as he passed by a phone kiosk, the phone began to ring. And he stopped, he looked around, there was no one around, so he thought he'd better pick up the phone in case someone was phoning the petrol station. So he picked up the phone, and the operator at the other end said, this is a call for Ken Goab. And he thought someone is playing a joke here. But no, said the operator, the call is for a man called Ken Coab. So he got this call. On the other end, there was a woman called Millie. As a young person, she'd been in a meeting that he'd spoken at. And she'd remembered his name and written it down. And she was feeling at the end of a tether. And she began to write a suicide note. And then this phone number came to her. And she phoned this phone number. And Ken explained, well, I'm at a petrol station. How can you have phoned this petrol station when I'm here? God is watching over you, he said to her. The answer is not to take your life. You can find peace and forgiveness and new life through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she turned away from harming herself. And a little while later, Ken Goab met this young woman, Millie. And you see, at that time, Ken Goab, the man who felt like giving up, he needed the phone call from Millie just as much as Millie, who was feeling at the end of her tether, needed to phone Ken. Ken Goab needed reassurance in his ministry, and God, in his grace, gave him that assurance. Look, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's a young woman who years ago heard you speak, and now you've been just at the right place at the right time to prevent her from doing something terrible and taking her life, and she found salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious to her to find salvation, to trust in the Savior, but also for the believer, you see, going through the difficult times, times when you feel like giving up. You say, it's hopeless, there's no way out, how can I go carry on? God gives grace upon grace. Praise God because he is so great. Praise God because of his grace. And then says the psalmist, verses 10 to 13, praise God because of his glorious kingdom. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. He speaks of God's everlasting kingdom. The psalmist repeatedly proclaims, God is king. He's the sovereign over all the universe. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115. Psalm 2 speaks of the Lord holding in derision those who think they can overthrow his rule. Psalm 110, David's Lord, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God until there'll come a time when God will make all the enemies of Jesus Christ a footstool for his feet. And David had a sense of this everlasting, glorious kingdom of God. And as the Bible progresses and reveals to us a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell, God's kingdom, unstoppable. Make sure your heart is right tonight before this great king. Or how our lives would be so much more tranquil if we subjected every word, every thought, every deed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the great King. So praise God because he's so great. Praise God because of his grace. Praise God because of his glorious kingdom. Praise God because of his goodness towards all who call on him. And that's verses 14 to 20. David speaks of the goodness, the kindness, the mercy of God towards all his creatures. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, if God cares for the sparrow, surely you can trust that God will take care of you. God's righteousness and his kingdom. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. God's righteousness and his kindness are not in opposition. No, his righteous standards are kind, therefore are good. Verses 18 and 19 are worth repeating over and over. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. He'll be near to us and save us when we cry out to him, says the psalmist. One comment on this psalm says, God hears his people as truly when he withholds what is for their hurt as when he grants what is for their good. God hears his people as truly when he withholds, he doesn't give them what is for their hurt, as when he grants what is for their good. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, comments on that verse. She says, as I look back, I thank God that he didn't answer my prayer many times for a husband, because I'd have married the wrong man. There were a number of people she thought, this is the one. She asked God, this is the one I'm going to marry. And God said, no. And she says, I thank God that he withheld. He answered no. And we should thank God for that, as much for that as when he grants what is for our good. And there's a wonderful promise and warning here too. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. There's no tension between a heartfelt fear of God and a heartfelt love for God. God's promise to keep his people to the day of salvation is a great comfort. There's also this promise that God will judge the wicked and that God's people can even rejoice in his righteous judgment. And so the psalmist concludes, praise God forever and ever. Verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. I notice there's a sense of determination in this psalm. When David repeats, I will, I will. On the way down to Bournemouth yesterday, we were talking in the car and talking about the problem of some who have a sort of very passive view of the Christian life. Just sit back and wait for God to do everything. Well, listen to David here in verse 1. I will extol you, O God, my King, he says. I will bless your name forever and ever, verse 1. Verse 2, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Verse 6, I will declare your greatness. 6 times David declares, I will. That's not just passive, you see. He's speaking of this great sovereign God, but there are certain responsibilities that David feels as a believer, and I'm going to do this, says David. I will, I will, I will praise, I will bless, I will extol, I will meditate. And we need that holy determination if we're going to praise God every day, especially in times of trial. When the difficulties come, when the hardships come, to get, again, a right focus on the greatness of God, to be passionate about God, to speak of his glorious name, and to say, I will, even sometimes to do that when our emotions, if I can put it like this, will catch up with us as we do it. What do people who are passionate about God look like? Well, if we were to use this psalm, this is what people who are passionate about God look like. Verses 1 and 2, they extol God, they praise God and bless his name continually. They're enthralled with God's greatness, verse 3. They tell the next generation of his mighty works, verse 4. Those who are passionate about God, they meditate often on God's wonderful works. They tell others about God's greatness, verse 6. They babble over with God's goodness and righteousness, verse 7. They are awed by God's grace and love and mercy, verses 8 and 9. Those who are passionate about God rejoice in the majesty of his kingdom, verses 11 to 13. They are touched by God's kindness to all, verses 14 to 20. They look to God to meet their needs every day. Verses 15 and 16. They know God as righteous and kind. Verse 17. Those who are passionate about God call upon God in prayer every day. Verse 18. They both fear and love God. Verses 19 and 20. Their desires are satisfied in the Lord and in Jesus Christ the Savior, who is the one who keeps them by his grace, verses 19 and 20. Those who are passionate about God know that God will judge the wicked, verses 20 and 21, but they're determined to speak God's praise and bless his holy name forever. And be a great thing as we take up this psalm, if more and more we every day were to join the ranks of those who are passionate about God. Are passionate about all other things, let's be passionate about God. And let's pray together now. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for this reminder of your greatness. Forgive us, Lord, that so often we can be passionate about all sorts of things and lose a passion for God. Help us to get that right priority, a right focus, a right desire. So forgive us, Lord, when we allow other things to push you from that primary central place in life. We thank you that as we come tonight and are reminded by your word, reminded too as we consider the great price paid for our salvation, the cost, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, you will help us. Let every idol be forgot. We pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ will have his right place as King of glory and King in our hearts. Hear us now then as we come to you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can sing another hymn, 172. 172. Which reminds us of this great God and also of his great love for us. Now we're singing this in a slightly... No, it's not 172, is it? No. 172 in praise, yeah. Okay, it's not 172, I was thinking it's not 172. We're going to sing it in a slightly different way. We're going to sing it to the tune Jerusalem. And so I've changed the setting on the words a little bit. If you've ever been to the Aberystwyth Conference, you'll have heard this sung every year. We always sing this song when Jeff Thomas was in Aberystwyth. He liked to get the congregation to sing, "Oh, love of God, how strong and true." So we'll sing it to this tune, and... it'll help us as we sing it if we stand now together. Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts, our souls cry out to you how great you are. Great in your creating power. Great in your grace and in your salvation. Great in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour. Great in that new creating work in our hearts, whereby we are begotten again by the Spirit of God to a living hope through our Lord Jesus Christ and by his resurrection from the dead. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to have a holy passion for your greatness and to make you known in a needy generation such as ours. So continue to watch over us, draw us after yourself. We come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.